أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. Usually we would have a continuation of the discussion that we began at the beginning of this month, this blessed month, and we would continue with it, but upon the request of some of the believers, which they correctly reminded of the importance of talking about the occasion a bit more, and not taking it for granted that people already know, and taking it as an opportunity to touch on certain issues that may not otherwise be touched on. This is the occasion of the wafat, or the passing away, of the noble lady Ummul Mu'mineen, in the true sense of the word, Khadija Salamullah Alayha. The very noble wife of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Can I request this echo to be removed? Please recite another salawat, please. Wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. Inshallah, they're working on it. There are two, on this occasion, there are two figures that I would like to talk a little bit about. One is the lady Khadija Salamullah Alayha, and the other is the lady Fatimatu Zahra Salamullah Alayha. Because this occasion is related to both of them. First, let me talk about the lady Khadija Salamullah Alayha. And we have to take her, this very noble lady, as a role model. This is a role model that Islam presents for women, for believers from certain perspectives. For everyone, there's lessons to learn from this lady, from this wife of the beloved Prophet. As the verses of the Holy Quran tell us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tahrim mentions two women as examples for the believers, for mu'mineen, for all mu'mineen, not just female believers. So we can take her as a role model, all of us, and learn from the conduct, from the behavior, from what she said, from what she did, from what she believed in. But what we can look at and consider as an example for those who are trying to study what Islam perceives, what Islam views a perfect woman, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala think a perfect woman should be like, how she should live her life. Khadija is a good example of this. She is, on one hand, someone who is very pious, very religious, very God-fearing, believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a muwahhid, the first of the believers, amongst the women, at the very same time, she's not someone who is disconnected from society, from her social responsibilities, from even being involved with business, getting involved with the economics of society, giving and creating jobs for people. She's involved with that as well. And she is involved with the political movement of the Holy Prophet, and she's right in the center of it. This is a role model. This is someone to look at if we're trying to understand Islam's model for women. But at the same time that she is involved with the social activities, the economic activities, that does not prevent her from not only applying the religious teachings in all of her life, but the way she performs her responsibilities and her obligations in the social arena and the political arena is not something that is unliked by Islam. It's its own model, okay? Because you have a Western model that praises certain countries for having the first female presidents or first female prime ministers. Okay. You have them, that's one model, that a female is supposed to come in the political arena in that way. And for example, we had the Secretary of State here in the United States of America, Hillary Clinton. And there's that model, and when she comes, she's going to come the way the Westerners consider it appropriate. Okay, she has to come with her feminine features and display them, the different jewelry that she's going to be wearing, the clothing that she's going to be wearing, the plastic surgery that she's going to undergo to make herself look better and presentable, more presentable. In the work environment, the way women here and in the West in general are supposed to be behaving, such that women who want to participate, women who want to come forth and they want to participate in the education system in some Western countries that are considered some of the key players or some of the very vocal countries on human rights, on movement against discrimination, on democracy and so on and so forth, like in France, they're deprived of that. You have got to come out in a very particular way if you want to be participating in society. If women are going to come forth and participate in society, in the social dimensions of it, in the economic dimensions of social activity, and in politics, they will prevent you from coming the way Islam presents. Islam says women participate in all of that, but the way they're going to be participating is they're going to be participating as women that have iffah. They're preserving their feminine side, and they are applying the responsibilities and the obligations from that perspective as well. When we look at the example of Khadija, this is what we find, salamullah alayha. For example, we see this lady who is one of Quraysh, one of the major tribes of Arabia, one of the most influential, or actually the most influential tribe in that region, and a very wealthy woman. She is involved with business. She's got a lot of wealth. She's involved with business. One thing to note is the journey from Mecca to Sham that they used to go on, that the Holy Quran makes reference to in the smaller surahs of the Quran. Some even refer to the surah as the surah of Quraysh. It talks about the travelers. They used to go to and from, they used to take merchandise and items for sale to Sham and bring items back to Mecca. This was something that Quraysh used to do. She was one of them. But instead of going on this journey herself and doing the trade herself, she would employ other people. She would employ men. Okay. So she's creating employment. All right. She's helping create employment. But the way she does it is interesting. When we see the example of her treatment of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. We know the Holy Prophet, when he gradually grew to an older age and he was around his 20s approximately, his involvement in the social activities in Mecca led him, because of his very good nature, trustworthy nature, his kindness to people, his dealings with others, with the poor, the needy, trying to help them, being very trustworthy, he was referred to as Al-Amin. Okay, Muhammad Al-Amin sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. When the news spread that this man is a very trustworthy person, Khadija thought this is a good opportunity. This man, if he's that trustworthy, then let's provide him with an opportunity to go for business. When she was involved with the business, at that time there were many people that would lend people money and charge interest, including Abbas, the uncle of the Holy Prophet. Okay, he was one of the people that used to do that, right? Khadija, even during the time of Jahiliyyah, she didn't do that. She would actually do something that we refer to as mudaraba. She says, I give my money, and money is from me, and you do the work, and we're going to split up the profit. Okay. I'm not going to lend you the money and then you pay me interest, so it's a win-win situation for me, but not for you. No, it's mudaraba. If there's any losses, I take the losses as well. Okay. So the type of business, she's careful with that. She's pious. Even before Islam, she understands the wrong in interest, in riba, in usury. She avoids that. She employs him and she gives the money and she gives the merchandise for sale and trusts the Holy Prophet. But she sends others. This is the other part about this. She sends other people. She doesn't go directly herself and speak to the Holy Prophet. She has that iffah. Okay. She has that iffah. Communication with men, yes, it is acceptable within certain boundaries, but she is careful how she makes that contact and that communication. Instead of getting involved with business with men in a way where they could take advantage of her in the wrong way, well, she was very chaste, very afif, afifa, and she was able in this way to deal with different men and allow them to work for her and do business, help them and help her as well. So she provides this opportunity for the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet goes to Sham and he sells what he had and he buys new merchandise. He brings them over to Mecca. He makes great profit. Okay, something that was unexpected. And apparently this was his first trip. She just trusted him because of the trust that he was known for. He was known as the trustworthy, Al-Amin. He didn't have any experience previously with business, but with this experience, he showed that he was very capable. The Holy Prophet was very capable. But we read in that hadith, let's not forget, that hadith mentioned that all the money that the Holy Prophet made after he came back to Mecca, eventually he gave all of it up. He gave all of it to the poor. He gave it all away as charity. So anyhow, the Holy Prophet does this business and he makes a lot of money off of it, and she makes a lot of money off of it as well. We know the story, or some of us at least, if not all, know the story that this relationship, the lady Khadija, salamullah alayha, sees that this man, who is even younger than her, okay, is a very, very good man. And she's interested in marriage, which is something which is very good. And she would like to allow this to happen and take steps forward to have the marriage happen. But again, the way she does it, is very dignified. And those who have had this question being posed, sometimes sisters want to take that first step. They find someone that they think is a good person. But even if they want to do something like that, they have to take that step in this way. This is a very dignified, very chaste, very hafifa way that she performed this. She sent somebody else to have that conversation with the Holy Prophet and see if he is interested as well. And so they get married and they live a good life. The Holy Prophet is 25 years old at this point. Until age 40, that's 15 years they're living together. 15 years the Holy Prophet and Khadija salamullah alayha wa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, the Holy Prophet, live together. And the Holy Prophet at this point is given the prophethood or risala, as we explained previously. At this age, he's given that risala. At this point, when the Prophet is given this very, very difficult task, he was to create a very serious revolution throughout the world, starting in that region, starting in Arabia, in one of the most uncivilized parts of the world. All right, it's a very, very difficult task. Sometimes people are so stubborn in their wrong ways of living, their wrong understandings, that dealing with them, trying to provide them with the right teachings, becomes very, very difficult. Okay, even for someone, there's a reason, one of the reasons why this, the risala of the Holy Prophet was postponed, one of the reasons, is for the Holy Prophet to be well known as someone that is good-natured, someone that is trustworthy, someone that doesn't lie, okay? Someone that cares for people, someone who's not trying to do anything for his own good, all right? So he developed that figure amongst people for 40 years, and yet, after the 40 years, when he wants to begin his propagation, his risala, it's very difficult. His own family members turn against him. Okay. You guys, I'm not sure if you guys get how difficult this is, but we kind of get that. We sometimes have some good information from Islam, good teachings from Islam that we would like to present, but we know there's such a pushback, there's going to be such a pushback from the communities that it's difficult. It's difficult to even talk about certain issues. Very difficult sometimes to talk about certain issues. I don't know if how many you guys live, I think, close by, so you should know him. Maulana Birya, may Allah give him a long life. He used to be in Houston. His son was telling me, now I hope that nothing happens to me right now. He was saying that one year they finally, after maybe a couple of years, I don't know the whole story, maybe a couple years of talking to people not to do the blood matam, the zanjir, with the blades on it. Just don't get me, I'm just telling you the story. So after a few years, and they said, okay, that's it, we're not going to have this anymore. So in order to prevent it from happening, they said, we're going to close the doors. So they closed the doors when the matam was going to begin, so no one goes out and gets their zanjir with the blades on it. So some people fought, they even pushed Maulana Birya away from the door because he was standing there protecting it. They pushed him, okay, to open that door and get out and get their chains, their zanjir. And some of the believers went into the parking lot to try to prevent them. They took out their zanjirs and they started using it against these believers. Okay, so it becomes some very, very serious sometimes. Some people had a lot of love for Imam Khomeini in those parts of the world that they practiced this. But when he said it's haram to practice this form of azah, they turned against him. Okay. There's a reason why when you hear the story that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in Surah Al-Ahzab, there's two examples of this. I'll start with a smaller example. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet to marry his adopted son's divorced wife. Okay. In other words, the Holy Prophet had an adopted son, and he had married someone, and he divorced her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet to marry that lady whom his son, his adopted son, had married, to make it clear to people that an adopted son is not the same as one's own son, because that was Arab culture at that time. An adopted son was treated exactly as one's own son. Inheritance, everything, including, you know, one of the rulings is, if one son marries someone, then the father cannot marry that lady, even if the son divorces that lady. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to make it crystal clear that this is not going to fly. This is not going to continue. An adopted son is not treated as a real son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to marry that lady. Now, the Holy Prophet got scared. What are people going to say? Because that's one of the worst areas that you can start getting accused. Okay, being accused of wrong behavior in relation to women for a pious man is one of the worst things that can happen. It can destroy your image. Okay. And the other example is something that we're a little more familiar with. The story of Ghadir, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Holy Prophet to tell the people, make that open announcement to announce that Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi is Amirul Mu'mineen. He is the leader. He is the Amir after the Holy Prophet. He will be commanding, ruling, leading the believers after the Prophet. The Holy Prophet had fear. The verse of the Holy Quran is very clear on this. He didn't have fear for himself in the sense that he's afraid of dying. No. He's afraid of people not accepting this. So when the Holy Prophet was given the message, the Risala, at age 40, one of the fears, we discussed this with a few of the brothers when they came and asked this question, because some of the non-Shia sources suggest that the Holy Prophet was shivering when he came down, and maybe he was questioning whether he saw angels. And no, it was crystal clear. That's not true. The Holy Prophet knew exactly what he saw, exactly what he heard. There's no issue in that. The only issue was he was fearful of what the people are going to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a few different things there to give assurance to the Holy Prophet that you are going to be succeeding in this process. One of them was the stones and the mountains testifying to this, to the prophethood of the Prophet, which was mentioned in the hadith we read the second night that we were here. But another thing which is more important than that is the Lady Khadija salamullah alayha, along with Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayh. We know Amirul Mu'mineen was there on the mountain with him. According to a khutbah in Nahjul Balagha, he saw what the Holy Prophet saw. He heard what the Holy Prophet heard. So he was seeing it. He was a believer in that moment when this happened. So that's one support, but also when the Holy Prophet comes down from the mountain, Khadija is there, and she is a support. She is a support in the house for the Holy Prophet, keeps the house an environment that the Holy Prophet feels at home, feels able to rest, to leave the stress that the society is bringing to him. This is the role that Khadija salamullah alayha is playing, one part of the role that she plays. Another thing that she does is fully supporting. Plenty of people went and spoke to her. We have this in history. To try to get her away from him. Especially because of the finances as well. She had a lot of money that she could help the Holy Prophet. And that's what she did. The Lady Khadija salamullah alayha spent all of her money on the cause of Islam. Especially at the time that Islam really needed it, during the time of the Sha'b. When they were boycotted, she used to use her connections, spend money, get the food there. Although there wasn't too much, but whatever she could, she did all of that. Okay. So she, as I said, is an example of a very, very good example for us to use of a Muslim woman that plays her role as an individual and her relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me give you something about her relationship with Allah to know what level she has with Allah, what station she has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say a salawat, please. I was amazed personally when I saw this hadith. It's a beautiful hadith. It's found in one of the sources is Tafsirul Ayashi. We have a scholar from Samarkand, okay, which is in Uzbekistan today. We had a Shia heritage there. I hope we are able to revive it. I don't know what remains of it, if there's any books there remaining, but we have a number of scholars in that area. Al-Ayashi is one of the greatest scholars that we've had, especially from that region. He has a book of tafsir, narrations from the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. He, in that book, narrates one hadith from Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi. And the Imam quotes Abu Sa'id I've heard both of them. I don't know which one is more correct. Anyhow, it's one of the known Sahabi of the Holy Prophet. He says that the Holy Prophet told us about a story. The story is this: إِنَّ جَبْرَائِيلَ قَالَ لِي لَيْلَةً أَسْرَى بِي وَحِينَ رَجَعَتْ. The night of Mi'raj, when Jibreel took the Holy Prophet from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, and then from there to the Arsh, if we can call it that, wherever that was, he ascended with Jibreel and went beyond that. He said, that night, حِينَ رَجَعَتْ, when we came back, I told him, Ya Jibreel, هل لك من حاجة? Is there anything you need from me before departing, before separating? The Holy Prophet asked him, is there anything you need from me? And it's interesting, usually when you say that, it's something that you need, right? I mean, that's the word that is used there. Do you need anything from me? So it's something that Jibreel wants the Holy Prophet to do. Jibreel says, فقال حاجتي أن تقرأ على خديجة من الله ومني السلام. Okay. He says, my haja, my need is I want you. I am privileged that I want you to give my and God's salam to Khadija salamullah alayhi. Okay. This is amazing. I mean, this is truly amazing. The angel Jibreel, the highest of the angels, he takes pride in wanting to give this salam to the Lady Khadija salamullah alayha. Okay. And he says God's salam as well. You think this is extraordinary? When I heard the response, it's even more extraordinary. It shows the understanding of this lady, the iman of this lady salamullah alayha. He says, the Prophet told her that, yeah, Jibreel sent his salams and God's salam. قالت, she said the following. She said, إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ السَّلَامُ وَمِنَ السَّلَامُ وَمِنْهُ السَّلَامُ وَإِلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ وَعَلَى جِبْرَئِيلَ السَّلَامُ. Okay. God is salam. Salam comes from him, and to him and to he does it return to. Well, this is a very, very deep understanding. Okay. If someone would tell you God said salam to you, you'd be stumbling for words. What am I going to say? Okay. In response to that. But she has this deep understanding. There's no wonder that she receives this salam and someone like me doesn't receive this salam. Okay? She has this understanding. هُوَ السَّلَامُ وَمِنْهُ السَّلَامُ وَإِلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. What can I say to the salam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He is salam, from him is salam, and to him is salam. And he says, وَعَلَىٰ جِبْرَئِيلِ. She says, she gives her salam to Jibreel. So she's someone at that tie of a spiritual stance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who is actively involved in society, in even providing jobs for people in the right way, in a way where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, and her interaction with men during that process is very controlled, very dignified. Okay, this is a role model. All right. And on this day, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi has lost this great companion of his. Okay. Someone that when the Holy Prophet saw her, he would be relieved of the pains of dealing with all these different people and all the things that they're saying. Her words would be soothing his heart. The Holy Prophet has lost this lady on this day. Okay. And this is why I wanted to discuss a little bit, briefly. We cannot do justice to Khadija salamullah alayha, and we can't do justice to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. But I can't go without mentioning this at this time of the anniversary of the passing away of Khadija salamullah alayha. The Holy Prophet has lost a great companion. Someone that it's difficult to replace. But what you see is this noble daughter of Khadija and daughter of the Holy Prophet that comes and takes on the responsibilities that are left behind by Khadija, and she can no longer perform them. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha is able to do this. Okay. Not only is she able to do this, we'll explain a bit the words that are used by the Holy Prophet. Okay. This is an extraordinary lady. Okay. This is someone that is truly above and beyond our imaginations. We cannot really understand who she is, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. There's different accounts of the date, the year of the passing of the Lady Khadija salamullah alayha. Based on that, the age of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra ranges from 5 to 8 years of age when her mother passed away. Okay. Just imagine, okay, a daughter of that age. Losing her mother is one thing, but just picture a girl who's between five and eight years of age. I have a daughter who just turned 8. Okay, I know exactly what that age means for average girls. Okay. They're sweet and all, but they're still not mature enough to understand a lot of the difficulties that life brings about. Okay. They're not able to understand that. They will complain about situations. They would want certain things from their father. Okay. At best, you're going to have a daughter that is not going to be as complaining as much. All right. You're going to have a daughter that is not going to be wanting, for example, her mother at this point. All right. Which is, it's painful for her. I mean, if we realize what we're talking about, a lady, a girl who is filled with emotions, has lost her mother in a terrible situation in the Sha'b, in those very harsh circumstances, it's very difficult to bear. For grown men, it would be difficult to bear. A girl who is filled with emotions dealing with this is going to be difficult. But you look at the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, and you see a completely different figure. Okay. You see a different being. This is not a normal human being. At that age, between 5 and 8, she with her small hands, takes care of her father. Okay. When they, now that Abu Talib is also passed away, okay, people are mistreating her father, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. And so sometimes he's coming home with wounds. She's taking care of her father. Okay. She's taking care of her father, and not only just physically curing him and attending to his wounds, but the way she speaks to him, the way she takes care of him in different ways, is the reason why at this age the Holy Prophet refers to the lady Fatimatu Zahra salamullah alayha as Ummu Abiha. Okay? Don't think that this term, these words that are used by the Holy Prophet, are just meaningless words that are just thrown out. Okay. This is not the case. The Holy Prophet does not exaggerate. The Holy Prophet doesn't just say something repeatedly. Okay. The Lady Fatimatu Zahra is known as Ummu Abiha because of this. The way she treats the Holy Prophet, it's as though the mother of the Holy Prophet has come back to life and she's taking care of her son. Okay. Truly, without exaggeration. A daughter aged between 5 and 8 is able to do something like this. And for this and other things, the Holy Prophet not only says Ummu Abiha, he says Fidaha Abuha. This is the Lady Fatimatu Zahra salamullahi alayhi. We remember both the Lady Khadija salamullahi alayha and the Lady Fatimatu Zahra. If you allow, we'll have a few moments of remembering these sad moments of the Holy Prophet. Now I'd request if someone can dim the lights. Sallallahu alaykum. يا أهل بيت النبوة صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمة وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet, and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. Upon you descend angels day in and day out. Sallallahu alayki ya أم المؤمنين يا زوجة النبي يا خديجة الغراء. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the lady who took all the difficulties beside the Holy Prophet, the difficulties and pains of hearing people insult her, insulting her husband, maybe at times throwing things at her, saying very ill things, going through the pains and difficulties in Sha'bu Abi Talib, God knows, sometimes they went days without food. You bore that because of Islam, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until the day that you met your Lord, sallallahu alayhi. The time that you passed away, O noble lady, for you it was relief of this dunya and its hardships, but it took a toll on the heart of the Holy Prophet. That you passed away and left him and your daughter alone. Let's try to imagine the lady Fatima al-Zahra having lost her mother because she doesn't want her father to be disturbed. Her father is already hit by this devastating sorrow. She doesn't want her father to hear her cries. She's probably hiding them in the middle of the night, maybe waking up, maybe up and shedding tears for her mother, sallallahu alayk. We'd like to say, Ya Fatima al-Zahra, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. If you saw your mother passing away, at least you didn't see your mother being beaten on before your eyes. When you were in Medina later on, the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha, aqilatu bani Hashim. This little young girl, around 4 or 5 years of age, has got to see men coming into the house, breaking the door on her mother, sallallahu alayhi. Imagine that little girl seeing what is happening, seeing that door be put on fire, hearing the call of her mother, Ya Fiddatu Khudini. From that point onwards, for a couple of months, the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha, every time she is at home, she sees her mother. Why are you, mother, covering your face? Oh, mother, you're not combing my hair the way you used to. What's happened to your arm? The night that the lady Fatima al-Zahra was being washed, the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha was there. Her fathers told her, and the other ones, Imam al-Husayn and Imam al-Mujtaba, my children, I know this is very sad, but don't cry out loud. But the lady Zainab is watching there, she sings, while Amir al-Mu'mineen is washing the body. Suddenly he leaves the body. He leans against the wall. He begins to cry loudly. Fatima, you didn't tell me of this wound on your shoulder. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها السر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك يا الله we ask you by the right and the truth of the Lady Khadija and the Lady Fatima al-Zahra that you hasten the return of our Imam Ya Allah we ask you we know we're not true followers of the Imam of our time we ask you by their right by our mother's right, that you allow us to become the true companions and soldiers of the Imam of our time. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect, prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. Ya Allah, by their right, forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents, our relatives, our grandparents, all the believers who are alive, those who have passed away, and we ask you to forgive them all of their sins. We have many believers who require assistance and help. Some of us are facing illnesses. Some of our relatives may be in hospital suffering. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right of this lady, Fatima al-Zahra, that you relieve all those believers of the hardships and illnesses and grant all the believers their hajat and their needs. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right of the Imam of our time, that you relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Min Nabiyya wa Alih Rahimallahu Man Qara Al-Fatiha Ma'as Salawat.